We're in constant need of exhortation, brothers and sisters, and it's my pleasure to ask Brother Peter to provide those. Peter.
Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. Open your Bibles, please, at Isaiah chapter 25, the chapter we had as our middle reading today. And while you're doing that, I'm just going to read the last verse from Hebrews chapter 9, which we read as well this morning, because this really is the theme of my exhortation as we prepare to take the emblem. So we'll come to Isaiah 25, but we finished, didn't we? So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Those that look for him, brothers and sisters, he will return unto us without sin unto salvation. So let's ask the question, are we today looking for the Lord Jesus? Are we longing for his return back to this earth? As we remember him in bread and wine this morning, is he our hope? Is he what we have our hearts fixated on as we wait for his return? Or are we, and if you're anything like me, caught up in today's life? We go about our daily lives, don't we, brothers and sisters, and they're busy. We have worries, we have woes, we have anguish, we toil, we work. And unless you live in Eden House, where every day is a holiday, you probably, like me, have stress. And we get worked up, don't we, and involved and taken up with today and what we're being exhorted for by our Lord, great Apostle Paul in Hebrews. And I think, as I'll hopefully show, is the theme of Isaiah 25. We shouldn't be like that, should we? We have something far better to look forward to. We're so blessed, brothers and sisters, that we are able to look beyond the worries of today to something far greater to come, the return of the Lord Jesus. And so when we come to Isaiah 25, we have to be encouraged, don't we, when we read a chapter like this. We have to be encouraged as we turn through this section of Isaiah, because from chapter 24 of Isaiah through to chapter 27 is a section that's really poetic. And we just looked at chapter 25 today in our reading, just 12 verses. But in these verses, brothers and sisters, we have so much to encourage us as we prepare to partake of the emblems, as we look beyond today to that day. And that is the theme of Isaiah, isn't it? That day. It occurs 42 times, more than any other book of Scripture, in that day, looking forward to that time to come. You see it in our section here. Just come back to chapter 2, the first time it's used, and you'll see from chapter 2 in Isaiah what this phrase is referring to, in that day. And when you start to notice it, you probably already are well aware of this, it's a theme that you can pick up time and time again as you're reading through the prophet of Isaiah. And it's first mentioned for us in chapter 2 and in verse 11. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Verse 17. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And I won't take you through all 42 occurrences of this phrase, but just come back to our chapter and just see how it's used in this, as I say, chapter 24 to chapter 27 of Isaiah. It's kind of one poem, really. And just look at how the phrase "in that day" is used in this section of Scripture that we're reading together. Chapter 24, verse 21. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. Verse 9 of our chapter. It shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And that echoes, doesn't it, where I started in Hebrews, in our New Testament reading. Are we, brothers and sisters, waiting? Can we say these words when the Lord Jesus Christ returns? It would be wonderful if we could, wouldn't it? Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Just as Paul exhorts that we have to be looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be, brothers and sisters, as we remember Christ this morning, we strengthen our resolve, that we're encouraged as we look forward, that we can join in this song when he returns in that day. He will save us. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. We don't really think about words like being glad and rejoicing too often, do we? We get so downcast, we get so, as I say, caught up in today's life. But we have to just stop sometimes, brothers and sisters, don't we? Just reset and just reinvigorate ourselves on the vision we have before us, the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be glad, shouldn't we? We should rejoice as we think about what's in store for us. And we're in Mount Zion, aren't we, in this chapter 25, verse 6. He says there, "In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast." Verse 10, "In this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him." This mountain. Just go back to chapter 24 and the last verse of that chapter. Where is this mountain? We see, don't we, it's Zion. "The moon shall be confounded, the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously." Brothers and sisters, this is the time to come, isn't it? We're dealing with here prophetically with Isaiah, when the Lord Jesus Christ will return and establish his kingdom when he returns on Mount Zion. "In this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest." What a time to come, brothers and sisters, as we contrast it with the world in which we live. The cares of this life will be no more, will they, when we see him and we say those words that we have longed for him, we have waited for him, we have looked for him, as Hebrews tells us. Let's, as I say, just stop and put the cares of this life to one side as we think about this great promise and prospect we have before us. And so when we start this chapter in chapter 25, and verse 1, we see Isaiah's praise of God, doesn't he? He says, "Thou art my God, O Lord. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." And do we, brothers and sisters, take a step back and echo these words in our prayers, in our daily life? Do we take a moment to consider the praise and honour that is due to the Lord God Almighty? And I'm including myself in these questions, brothers and sisters. Do we get so busy we go through our day without even reflecting on the majesty of the Lord God Almighty, as he says here, has done wonderful things, faithfulness and truth? He is indeed, which we considered in our lecture this morning, he is indeed great, isn't he, the Lord God Almighty? And we should reflect on him as much as we can, that we exalt him and praise him and consider the wonderful things he's done. And of course, the most remarkable and the utmost of those wonderful things is on the table before us, isn't it, brothers and sisters? That he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for you and for me. And so then in verse 4, we see then what the motivation for this praise is, isn't it? "For God has been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is a storm against the wall." And that is true, isn't it, brothers and sisters? As we sit here, or you sit and I stand here this morning, we can think about that, can't we? That the world is busy around us, and yet we're here in calm and in peace. He's called us when we were poor, and brought us to the greatest hope possible, hasn't he? He's been a refuge to us in the storm of life and called us to the stillness and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ as we remember him this morning. He's been our shadow from the terrible blast and has brought us through the storm, hasn't he, brothers and sisters, that life throws at us. We can hear the still small voice of calm this morning as we remember our Lord Jesus Christ once more in bread and in wine. And so, of course, this chapter is set against the backdrop of the Assyrian captivity, isn't it, in the time of Isaiah. And they would have seen the total destruction that was brought by that nation. And yet there was this confidence, wasn't there, that Isaiah voices here in the Lord God Almighty to deliver and to save those that were his people, those that were striving to place their faith and trust in him. And so then in verse 6, and I'll read these words from the ESV, we have an invitation, don't we, to a feast. This wonderful feast that will be there when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. The Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food and a feast of well-aged wine. Is a more modern translation of those words we have in the AV. A fantastic feast will be made when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And we know, don't we, if we turn to Matthew chapter 26, this is something the Lord Jesus Christ was looking forward to, even when he was with his disciples in the upper room. The words that we know so well as we contemplate him in bread and wine this morning. Verse 26 of Matthew 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my kingdom." It's an echo, isn't it? The exact same phrase, that day that the Lord Jesus Christ uses, as we're seeing in our prophecy of Isaiah. The Lord Jesus Christ was looking forward to that day, that he might share in that feast in his Father's kingdom that Isaiah here in verse 6 talks about in chapter 25. A feast of fat things, a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine. What a fantastic prospect, brothers and sisters, that even in his hour of need, the Lord Jesus Christ was focused on that day. And may we too, brothers and sisters, as I say, continue to try and focus on that day rather than today as we live our lives waiting his return, as we focus on him now in bread and in wine one more time. As we read in Matthew, when he instituted that feast, his focus was on that day to come when he would drink it anew with us, if it's our blessing, when he sets up the kingdom. And of course, I think we can see that the Lord Jesus Christ is throughout this chapter of chapter 25 in Isaiah. That's an obvious example, isn't it, that I just showed you there about the feast. But what about, as I said, from verse 4? We read, didn't we, that the Lord is our refuge from the storm. Verse 4, a strength to the needy, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. But what did our Lord Jesus Christ do, brothers and sisters? Turn to Mark and chapter 4. Keep your finger in Isaiah, because I'll come back to a couple more verses. Mark chapter 4. And this is Sunday school stuff, isn't it, brothers and sisters? But it's so relevant when we consider Isaiah chapter 25. Mark chapter 4 and verse 37. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat unto the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, "Master, carest not thou that we perish?" And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And so just as prophetically Isaiah speaks about this happening ultimately when the kingdom is established, so the Lord Jesus Christ manifested this, didn't he, in his life. He was able to literally still the sea and the storm. And so spiritually he's also able to still the storm that occur in our lives, isn't he? All of us have our own needs. All of us are caught up in our own worries and cares. And yet in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have that perfect man who is able to still those storms and calm those worries, as we reflect on him this morning in the emblems. And what about verse 7 then in Isaiah 25? He will destroy in his mountain the face of the covering, cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. Well, where does that take your minds to, brothers and sisters? For me, it took me to 2 Corinthians. Again, keep your finger in Isaiah. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. What are we told about the Lord Jesus Christ when we think about removing the veil that is cast among all nations? 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. Second Corinthians 3 and verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed unto the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so wonderfully, Paul explains, doesn't he, how the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death, we remember, don't we, the veil was rent in two. So the law of grace was opened unto each of us, just as we see in Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 7. This veil that was spread over all nations will be destroyed, the covering cast over all people and over all nations. In the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, our access to the most holy place is made possible, isn't it? That through his sacrifice we are brought to the Lord God Almighty more perfectly. Verse 8 of Isaiah. These words are well known to all of us, aren't they? He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. Swallowing up death. Just again, coming back to Corinthians, this time 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't stop there, does he? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. And there's where it's relevant to each of us, isn't it, brothers and sisters? It's not enough to just rely on the fact that this victory over death has been achieved. It has an implication for all of us to work in labour in the Lord as we await his return. That as we started off by looking at, if we're found looking for him and working for him, we'll be accepted when he does return. And what about verse 9, just the last reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 9 of Isaiah chapter 25. It shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. You see there that he's referred to as Lord and God. And what does Thomas call the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 20. I'll just turn this one up. John chapter 20 and verse 28. Thomas, when he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, says, he answers him, says, my Lord and my God, when he first doubts, doesn't he, that the Lord Jesus Christ is raised. He sees him, he's able to touch him and handle him, and he calls him his Lord and his God, just as we have here in Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 9. This is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord, Yahweh. We have waited for him. He will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And of course, there in the middle of that verse, we have that phrase, don't we? He will save us. And is that not the Lord Jesus Christ, Yahshua, Joshua, Jesus, the Saviour? He will save us, won't he, brothers and sisters, in him, as we wait for his return back to this earth. May it be we're all found looking for him, that we are fixed on that day, and not today, that we are found ready and waiting for him. As we're blessed to remember him once more, brothers and sisters, just come to Revelation, please, in chapter 21. Revelation in chapter 21. Here is the prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled, isn't it, brothers and sisters, in Revelation chapter 21. Verse 3. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he said, he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Brothers and sisters, Isaiah has taken us to this time, hasn't he? In chapter 25. And we're so blessed to be able to just read these words in peace and quiet this morning as we prepare to partake of the emblems of bread and wine, that we are able to fix our minds on something far greater than today, that day is surely near to come, brothers and sisters. And let us once more focus our minds on him as we await that day. Thank you.